Please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7. Our study this morning is verses 1 to 14. You'll find this in your pew Bible on page 609. While you're turning there, let me encourage you to come join us tomorrow night. One of my daughters said to me this morning, "Daddy, it's Christmas Eve Eve. And tomorrow it'll be Christmas Eve." And that means we gather here at 6 p.m. for lessons and carols. It's one of my favorite services of the year. We all want to focus Christmas on Christ. And what better way than to gather to worship in the church, to hear the elders read the biblical account of the birth and the significance, and we'll worship and sing together. I do hope you'll join us. Well, listen now to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word, Isaiah chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, "Syria is in league with Ephraim," the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And say to him, 'Be careful, be quiet. Do not fear, do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, "Let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it." Thus says the Lord God, "It shall not stand, it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim shall be shattered as from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all." Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you will weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." May God be praised through the reading and hearing of his holy word. Let's pray together. Father, this is probably a familiar verse, at least at the end of the passage, and we know how your apostles recorded its fulfillment in the coming of Jesus. But Lord, we pray that through this episode in the Bible, by the ministry of your word, that we would see the meaning of Christmas, that we would grow wise unto salvation, giving glory to the Son who was born. We pray in his name, amen. Around the year 734 BC, an event took place outside the city of Jerusalem that prompted one of the greatest Old Testament prophecies of the birth of Jesus. The event was a meeting between the great prophet Isaiah and Ahaz, who at the time was king of Judah. And the purpose of the meeting was an attempt by the prophet at God's behest to deter Ahaz from entering into an idolatrous alliance with the evil kingdom of Assyria. Ahaz had devised this alliance in order to protect himself from a pending invasion of his two northern neighbors. One was Syria, and the other was the northern kingdom of Israel, known as Ephraim for the leading tribe. Also, the capital of that area was Samaria. And Isaiah said, "Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah." And he summed up his point to Ahaz by saying, "If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all." You see, the challenge for you is not some scheme to save yourself, but the challenge is to believe in the saving power of your God. Well, Isaiah wanted to bolster Ahaz's faith, or lack thereof, and so he offered to prove his claims with a sign from God. And he says this in verse 11. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as the heaven. And so he's offering to perform a miracle to validate his claims. And he says any righteous request for any kind of supernatural sign would be offered. Now, wouldn't you love at a key time in your life to get an offer like that? I see you're struggling in your faith. It's really important. So how about if I perform a miracle to enable you to believe? Now, God does not always do that. Do not count on God doing that for you, but he does sometimes. We think of Gideon. In a similar situation in the book of Judges, Gideon was called to trust the Lord, and he asked, in his case, he asked for a sign, and God gave it to him. He says, how about I lay my fleece out on dry ground, and you cause the fleece to be wet? And the Lord did that. And Gideon says, can I have another? Let's reverse that, just to be sure. We'll make the ground wet and the fleece dry. The Lord did that. He gave the sign to Gideon. He believed, and God blessed him. Now, later on in Isaiah, Ahaz's own son, Hezekiah, will receive a sign. In that case, God will move time back on a sundial, and that proved God's claim. And so the Lord is willing to do that sometimes. Now, here in Ahaz's case, the prophet Isaiah is saying, look, let me do a miracle for you, just to help you to believe. Well, Ahaz, of course, had already resolved on his wicked plan. He did not want to be deterred. He pretended to be too pious to let this happen. Verse 12, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Well, Isaiah responded that the Lord would give a sign anyway. He would prove his saving promises, though Ahaz would not live to see it. And what a remarkable sign it was. We see it in verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. As I said, this is one of the great and most well-known Old Testament prophecies of the birth of Jesus. And Matthew wrote that this was fulfilled in the virgin birth of our Lord. Matthew 1, 22 and 23 says, all this, the birth of Jesus, took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Well, as we prepare to remember and celebrate Christmas, this interview between Isaiah and Ahaz, I think, can be very helpful to us. It shows us, first of all, how easy it is to miss the point of Christmas. And Ahaz is going to show us how to do that. Many church-going people miss the point of Christmas, and he shows us how. Isaiah's promise then shows us what the meaning and message of Christmas really is. And then thirdly, the passage shows us how we can get that message, even so as to be saved by the virgin-born child. Now, I want to confess there's a number of Old Testament episodes that I really would love to have been there to see. And you think of some of the big name ones, the crossing of the Red Sea, that would have been awfully exciting to see, not just the movie version, but the real version. Would have been great to see little David step forward and stand before Goliath and throw the stone and fell him, or the walls of Jericho falling. But on the list of Old Testament episodes, I would love to see, this would be one of them actually. And the reason I say that is I would love to see the look on Ahaz's face. This worldly monarch, this guy who's concerned with armies and empires, when the prophet speaks to him of what he really needs, and he tells about a baby who was born. What was the look on Ahaz's face? Was it exasperation? Maybe. What am I to do with these religious fanatics? They make no sense. He might have been thinking that. He may have been angry. He may have been confused. He may have been amused. I don't know, but I'd like to know. And yet as we consider him, we see how someone can miss the message and the meaning of Christmas even today. How is it that Ahaz receives so clear a revelation and misses it all? Well, first, we realize as we study the account that Ahaz forgot to remember the great acts of God in saving his people. I put it that way. We are called to remember. Now, this is a man raised in the house of David. He would have been told the Bible stories. He would have gone to VBS as a young boy. He wasn't like, you know, many people today in our society no longer know the Bible data. People don't know the stories, but Ahaz did, and yet he forgot all the evidence of the great things that God had done. Some of the ones I mentioned, that God delivered Israel out of Pharaoh's grasp. He parted the Red Sea. David killed Goliath. Many more stories. God had proven And he is ready and able. He gives power to conquer on behalf of those who trust him. And Ahaz surely should have, instead of being not thinking about God, instead of what he's doing, he's thinking only in terms of worldly provisions. He's trying to arrange a strategy in a worldly way. What he should have been doing is he should have been expecting, I wonder how God's going to save me. I wonder how God's going to glorify himself. He should have been looking not first to the earth. It's okay to look to doctors when you're sick and those sorts of things. But we look first to heaven if we know God. But he'd forgotten all of these things. Now, his son Hezekiah later on, when he was in a dire situation, was a believing man. He did differently. When Hezekiah went in to pray for God's help, the first thing he remembered is that the God to whom he was praying is the God who created the heavens and the earth. Now there's valuable data when you're needing help from someone. And you get this idea from Isaiah in the account that I read. He's sort of mocking the threat of Rezin and of the king of Syria, Pekah. And Pekah the son of and Remaliah, and also Rezin of Syria. And he says they're like smoldering brands. The head of Syria is Damascus. The head of Damascus is this little Rezin man. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria. And who's at the head of that? It's this little person, Pekah the son of Remaliah. Why are you afraid of them when the maker of heaven and earth is available to give you saving power? Ahaz should have been looking not primarily to earthly aid, but expecting God to glorify himself in might. And yet I wonder if we do not tend to make the same mistake as we face our challenges and threats and trials. The virgin birth of Jesus reminds us that God sees the needs of his people. See, this is behind Isaiah's prophecy. God is going to intervene. He sees his people. He sent his own son to be our Savior. And if he's done that, well, he will do whatever it takes. He will give whatever lesser help you need in order to be saved. That's what Mary sang about when she was told of the virgin child who would be born within her. She saw it as a sign of God's help for her. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, she sang, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. God has seen me. God has helped Israel. We have the salvation we were looking for. She saw it all fulfilled in the coming of Christ. Well, as we remember what God has done to save, we should refuse to do what Ahaz did. This is the point. There's nothing wrong with seeking legitimate earthly aid, but he's sinning against God's word. He's compromising with the idolatrous powers of the world. Why should we ever do? Why should you do that? In the troubles that you face, when you have a sovereign, omnipotent God who loves you and has proven he is there to aid you. He proved it in the birth of Jesus through the virgin womb of Mary. Now, secondly, Ahaz missed the meaning of Christmas because of his stubborn refusal to listen. It was because he was proud. I mean, Isaiah says, let the Lord give you a sign. He says, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Now, that was not reverence. By the way, it's never reverence to deny God's word. What it really was pride. He didn't want to be shown. Let me put it this way. He wanted a salvation that would glorify himself. He was envisioning the history books, talking about the great diplomatic maneuvers of wily King Ahaz and how he rubbed the noses of Syria and Israel in the dirt. And what a great conqueror and king he was. He wanted to be glorified. He wanted to be the Messiah, as it were. Don't we know what that's like in our own lives? And little did he appreciate in his small wisdom what a disaster he was launching. Let me give you a tip from the story of Ahaz. Whenever it seems good for you to enter into an alliance with an evil, idolatrous, pagan person or nation, consider that that might not be the most trustworthy person or nation to be an ally with. Because what happened in the next generation was that the Assyrians came down. He works out the alliance. He goes up to Tiglath-Pileser, and he worships at his false god. And Tiglath-Pileser says, okay, I'll bring my army down. He did. He came down to the promised land, and he liked it so much, he thought he would take the whole of it. And poor Hezekiah, Ahaz's son, I mentioned he had a trial. It was the same Assyrians his father had brought down as allies. came down and ravaged Judah and besieged Jerusalem. And you see, the reality that Ahaz was not willing to admit is that we need a salvation that is wiser than the wisdom that we can concoct, that is stronger than any power that we can muster. And I dare say that over and over, our generation proves how important this is, that we do not have in our own wisdom the answers for the problem of our times. Isn't it true that the utopian solutions of the last century have made our world not better, but worse? I just think of what's in the news, even right now, with the breakdown of the family, the unleashing of even terrible violence in schools, a national debt that has our country racing over a cliff. And yet the last thing that any public leader will say is, you know, this is a call for us to repent of our wisdom. It's not going well. This social reengineering is producing disaster. We've been unleashing our desires on society, and look at the effects. We are the fault. It is our sin, our false wisdom. We need to repent, seek God's face, and begin obeying God's word. That is the one solution you will never hear, and it's the only true one. I'm not picking a side politically on this. Both sides are wrong as they refuse to say, we have sinned. We need to repent. We need to seek the face of God. And neither would Ahaz, and therefore he missed the meaning of Christmas. What about you? Are you willing to say about your own life, Lord, what I need is you to be my Savior. I need you to be my Lord. I need to change, but only you can give me the power to change. I need the wisdom of your word to guide me. Well, the message of Christmas says that we need a divine Savior, and that God has graciously sent His Son to be Savior and Lord. He sent Him miraculously through the virgin womb of Mary. Now, thirdly, we say, how did Ahaz miss the meaning of Christmas? Well, a third way of looking at it is to say that he misdiagnosed the problem. He didn't understand what really was going on. He thought it was merely a geopolitical military problem. He thought he needed riches and armies and diplomatic alliances. And likewise today, people look at their lives and they're short-sighted and they're earthly directed. They say, what I need is more money. Then they get the more money and yet their lives are not saved. They say, I need a better career. I need to rise to the top. They get to the top. And what do they almost always say? How miserable they are when they get there. I need popularity. I need this. I need that. And Isaiah is telling Ahaz, he's telling you and me, that what we need is a saving relationship with the God of the universe. That's our great need. Let's say Ahaz had won the war. And by the way, he did. Not only did it bring disaster upon his nation, but it didn't solve the big issues of his life. Before too long, he dies. He stands before a holy God to be judged. His real needs were not met at all. What he needed was a saving relationship with the God who made him, the God who sent his Son to be the redeemer of sinners who trust in him. That's why the Apostle Paul, who got the message of Christmas, he said, for me to live is Christ. What this baby represents is what I need, a Savior who will reconcile me to God and cause God to live in and through me, that I would know Him and have a destiny with Him forever. God promised the baby and named him Emmanuel, God with us. And those who realize that our true need, your true need, my true need, is that we would know God, that we would be in His love, that His saving grace would have come into our lives, that we would have union with Him through Christ, to live with Him and have a destiny in His glory. Well, we will rejoice at the message of a child who was born for us. Now, Isaiah's prophecy raises questions as to the meaning of the virgin birth of Jesus. I've been talking about why Ahaz missed the message, but let's make sure we know what the message was. After all, the prophet is telling a Judahite king of an event that will not happen for over 700 years, and the event will be the birth of a virgin-born baby. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, how are we to understand the meaning of this? Well, let me summarize Isaiah's message. The Christmas message in these terms. What Isaiah was saying is that our great need and God's gracious provision is a Savior from heaven to deliver us from sin. That's the message of Christmas. that our great need and God's gracious provision is a Savior from heaven to deliver us from sin. And that's the message we believe and celebrate at Christmas. It's the message to which Isaiah was pointing through the message of the virgin birth. Now, you may realize that the doctrine of the virgin birth came under heavy attack during the 20th century from liberal scholars who were determined to undermine the Bible. Actually, the way they would put it this way, they would not say they were undermining the Bible. They were saying they were removing the obstacle of the Bible. And you hear how it goes. The modern man or the postmodern man or woman can't believe in miracles. These things don't happen. And we've got to present Christianity not in some primitive mythological way, but in a way that's relevant to people and their needs. And here we are with these stories. You know, people used to be able to believe them, but we sent a man to the moon. For some reason, that seems to have an eschatological change in human nature. But we've sent a man to the moon, and some people can't believe in the supernatural. And so we need to recast the Bible. And here we have these New Testament stories that say, they say rather clearly, you really can't get around the fact that Matthew says and Luke says that Jesus was born of a woman who was a virgin with a conception by the Holy Spirit in her womb. And so an effort has been made to get around the problem of the doctrine of the virgin birth. Now, the main approach has been this. That scholars note that the actual Hebrew word that Isaiah uses in verse 14 is not the more technical term Bethulah, meaning virgin, but rather it's the more general term, Alma, meaning a maiden, an unmarried young woman. And the liberal argument goes this way. Isaiah is simply saying, Isaiah never imagined that a virgin could give birth to a child. Virgins can't give birth to children. He's saying there's a young woman and she'll get married, she'll have a baby, and that baby's a metaphor for salvation. Look, but these New Testament apostles, they seized on that, and they wanted to have an idea of a divine Jesus, and so they invented the doctrine of the virgin birth. That was the 20th century assault on this doctrine. Now, I hope you're not impressed, because it's actually not a very meritorious argument. It's amazing the influence and the harm it caused, but the argument itself carries little water, and the main reason for that is a very good translation of the Hebrew word Alma is, in fact, virgin. And the reason for that is an unmarried young woman in ancient Israel was de facto a virgin. To say a woman shall conceive while a maiden is to say that she will conceive as a virgin. It turns out that in the 3rd century B.C., a group of Jewish scholars translated the Old Testament into Greek. It's called the Septuagint. For the 70 authors, you may have heard for it. It was the Bible used by the apostles, by Jesus, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And those 3rd century Jewish scholars translated Alma, the word Isaiah uses here, with the Greek word Parthenos, which means a virgin. And so it's long before the apostles. It was recognized that what Isaiah was saying is that a virgin would conceive and bear a child. The virgin birth is not a New Testament fiction. By the way, the New Testament testimony is ample. That's enough. If you say, now, what does he mean by Alma? Matthew will tell you he means virgin. And it is God's fulfillment of the New Testament promise of a virgin who will be with child. Now, we see when we clear aside the underbrush what a remarkable promise is made by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, first, he highlights not the virgin birth, but even more so, the virgin conception. He envisions a woman who is not married, has never been with a man, who has a child in a miraculous way while she remains a virgin. And while she remains a virgin, having not known a man, she then gives birth to that child from her womb. Now, what then is the meaning, theologically, biblically, of the doctrine of the virgin birth? Well, let me make three comments that Isaiah is pointing to. And the first is that the virgin birth shows a special, unique intervention by God into history. And here's what he's saying to Ahaz. Ahaz, you don't have to sell yourself to the idols in order to save yourself in Israel, because God can be counted upon to intervene supernaturally, and I'll give you the sign of it, which is a completely unique event. No one's ever even heard of it happening, but God's going to do it, and it's going to prove his willingness to save those who trust in him, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ from the womb of Mary. Now, scholars will say that the problem with the virgin birth is it never happens. How can we believe in something that has never happened before? And what's the answer is, that is the point. It is a special supernatural intrusion, a unique event. Why? Because it is God who does it. Isaiah said it's a sign. It proves something. It proves God's willingness and power to act in our world with supernatural might. Let me ask you, do you believe that God is both able and willing to act supernaturally in this world and in your life? I'm not asking you if you affirm hypothetically or creedally the virgin birth. I certainly hope you do. But in your own life, do you act the way Ahaz did? I gotta solve this myself. I gotta figure out a way to make this work. And look, if I've gotta, if I've gotta break a few eggs to make an omelet so I can get that promotion, well, I just gotta do what I gotta do. Is that the way that you think? Or do you believe, no, I can honor God and He will miraculously intervene in my life? Do you believe that? The virgin birth says you should. Don't give in to the way of the world. Don't sign up at the altar of Tiglath-Pileser or his modern-day representative in your life. Humble yourself before the Lord. Honor Him. Say, Lord, would You enter into my circumstances? Would You save me according to Your wisdom in a supernatural way? The virgin birth says that you serve and know a God who does that very thing. And again, dear Mary is one of the first who understands this interpretation. The angel comes to her and he tells her she's going to have this child, though she's a virgin. And she says, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for He who is mighty has done great things. Do you believe that? Not abstractly, but in your own life. My life is an arena, an opportunity for Him who is mighty to do great things. I'm going to trust Him so He can be glorified by His power in my life. Well, that is the meaning, a meaning, an important meaning of the virgin birth of Jesus. A special, unique event showing God's intervention in history. But secondly, the virgin birth also brings into the world, it makes provision for a special, unique person. It's a special event designed to bring a special person into our world, namely the Son of God. The child would be conceived without a human father, because of who He is. He is eternally God the Son. And the angel told Mary, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called Son of the Most High. And I think understandably, Mary asked, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy. He will be the Son of God. Luke 1:31-35. Now, the point was not that Jesus would be divine because He was born of the virgin, but the opposite. He would be born of the virgin because He is divine. Jesus was born without a human father because He already has a father. His father is God Himself. He was not born of a virgin because sex is somehow sinful. Sex is not sinful, especially in the holiest state of marriage. Jesus was not being preserved from some sinful association with sex because sex is not sinful to God. That's just not what's going on. Rather, it is being proved that this is more than a merely human person. Robert Raymond says this, the virginal conception is declared by Scripture as the means whereby the Son of God becomes man and enters our world. And this emphasis on the deity of the child who is promised is fully expressed in Isaiah. If you say, what did Isaiah think about this? And the liberal scholars say, it never occurred to Isaiah that it would be God the Son. Oh yeah, well let's go forward a few chapters. Listen to Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The virgin birth is a special means by which the most special person, God the Son, entered our world. And you see, in this way, the virgin birth says that our need is so great that only God Himself can meet it. Did you know that?
Ahaz needed someone greater than Tiglath-Pileser. He needed God himself. And Jesus came, God the Son, not merely to deal with earthly problems. Oh, he was willing to do this. But he came to deal with the true problems, the problem of Satan and his reign of evil, the problem of death, stalking man with the curse, the problem, the most dreadful of all problems, the problem of God's wrath on sinful mankind. Ahaz was seeking help against these armies on his border. But you see, that danger only symbolized the real danger in our world. God had made the world, and man rebelled against him through sin and unbelief. And only God can overcome our true enemy, Satan, death, and sin. And the virgin birth declares that despite our sin against him, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. John 3:16. Well, thirdly, the virgin birth shows not only that there's a special event, it produces a special person, but that that person has a special, unique status. He will be both God and man. God the Son takes up flesh. I love how the Nicene Creed puts it. He was made man. He who already was God became, in addition to God, man. And the virgin birth declares Jesus Christ as God and man. The virgin will conceive and bear a son, Isaiah said, and so he will be a man. But conceived by the Holy Spirit, he would be called Emmanuel, God with us. Now, there's a number of wonderful reasons why Jesus Christ came as both God and man. And I hope that you're able to think about them this Christmas season as parents. I hope you sit down with your children and say, let me give you three reasons why God became man. And the first reason is this. That we would know him. John said at the end of his prologue, we read it earlier, no one has ever seen God. God is spirit. God is invisible. And the invisible God reveals himself by putting things on. In the Exodus, he put on the tabernacle. So they would look at the tabernacle. They would know things about God. But there's never been a greater, a clearer, more loving revelation of God to his people than when he clothed himself with human flesh. God sent his Son to become man so that men and women in and through him could know God. Isn't that what Jesus said? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Hebrews 1:1 says, and in former times, in various sundry ways, God spoke through the prophets. It was all great. And yet in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The greatest revelation. God wants you to know him, so he sent his Son to reveal God to men as men. But the reverse is also true. Secondly, God sent Jesus to become man that he would know us. Now you say, now how can that be? Doesn't God know everything? Well, yes, God has all the data. He has a perfect ability to sort the data. But you know, there is such a thing as experiential knowing. And you just have to be it to understand it. You have to go through it to know it. And your God so loves you. He wants to know you and minister to you and save you to such an extent that he sent his Son to actually live in the dust of this earth, to know what it means to be tempted, to know what it means to sorrow, to live in this world, to experience the plight of man experientially. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so God wanted us to know him. He wanted to know us. Therefore, Jesus is God and man. Now, those are great reasons. But the chief reason for the incarnation, the chief reason why God the Son, through the virgin womb, became fully man, is that he might die for our sins and make atonement for our guilt before God. This is the chief reason why Jesus came, the child born through the virgin womb, God and man, that we might be forgiven of our sins. Sinful mankind and sinful men and women owed God the debt of payment for breaking his law. And therefore Jesus became man, so that in his human nature, he could pay the debt of sin that we have owed but could never pay. As man, he could suffer death, while as God, he yet could live. Let me quote the careful language of Francis Turretin, one of our great theologians, who puts it this way. Our mediator had to be God and man to accomplish these things. Man to suffer, God to overcome. Man to receive the punishment we deserve, God to endure it and drink it to the dregs. Man to acquire salvation by dying for us, God to apply salvation by overcoming for us. Man alone could die for men, God alone could vanquish death. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, Isaiah said. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, this Christmas we celebrate the fulfillment of that wonderful promise. The great sign, the unique way God has acted in history to remind us that we have a God who comes to us, who saves us. The God who sent himself because of the great need. God the Son came. Only God could save us. He came as God and man. That we could know him, that he could know us, and that Jesus could die on the cross for our sins. The virgin birth gave to us a son who is Emmanuel to save us to the uttermost. Well, let's go back to the encounter with Ahaz, and let me conclude by asking this question. We've seen how Ahaz missed the message of the virgin birth, the message of Christmas. We've explored what that message was. Well, let's ask this question. How should he have received it? More relevantly to us, how are we to receive the message and meaning of Christmas? Let me answer that in three ways. First is this. We'll ask the question, by what means should Ahaz and should we receive the message of Christmas? And the answer is by revelation from God's Word. How to receive the message and meaning of Christmas? The answer is by revelation from God's Word. We do not find it within ourselves. We are not going to find it in a store. The commercials are not going to give us the meaning of Christmas. You're saying, I want to access the real meaning of Christmas. The only place for you, me, or Ahaz to find it is by revelation through God's Word. Ahaz should have stopped talking. He should have listened while the prophet was speaking. It was a clear message. Isaiah is remarkably clear to him. Isaiah tells him so many things. He tells him how long it will be until his northern enemies are destroyed. He says in a couple of verses afterwards, in verse 16, he uses a metaphor. He says, and the length of time it takes for a boy to grow to adolescence, that's how long it will be until your neighbor's lands have been desolate. He gives him clear instruction, and he tells them that a virgin will give birth to a child who was born. What did Ahaz need to do? He needed to listen to the revelation of God communicated by his word. And my friends, the same is true for us today. Are you saying, I really want to get into the spirit of Christmas? I feel like I had it before, or I feel like other people have it. Where am I going to get the meaning of Christmas? There is no other way than through the Word of God. Through the message of the Scriptures, the revelation of God to you in the living and active Word, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to your heart. We must appeal to the Bible. Always we go back to the Bible to find life in Jesus Christ. And there we read that Jesus was born of the Virgin to die for our sins. And he is the answer from God for our salvation. And here's how the Apostle John put it. In him was life, and that life was a light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. But to those who received it, he gave the right to become children of God. How can you know that is true? You know it by God's revelation to you in the Bible. By what means do we receive the Christmas message? We receive it from God's Word. Now let me put it a little differently. In what way then do I receive the message of Christmas? And Isaiah's answer to Ahaz was through personal saving faith. The message comes by God's revelation in the Bible. It is received through personal saving faith. Look at verse 9. If you are not firm in faith, I actually like the old NIV translation here better. If you do not abide in faith, if you don't stand in faith, you will not stand at all. And here's what he's saying. Look, this is going to happen, Ahaz, whether you believe it or not. You do realize this. that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, whether you believe Him or not. He was born of the virgin birth. He has died on the cross for sins. But here then is the momentous question. Will you benefit from it? Will you be saved by the child who was born? And that question will be answered by whether or not you believe in Him, whether or not you receive Him in personal saving faith. Here's how Jesus put it. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. John 3:36. The great issue for you this moment, as for Ahaz long ago, is will you receive in faith the gospel message of Jesus Christ? Jesus said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." By receiving in faith this revelation of the child who was born, you will be forgiven your sins because he will have died for you. He will live in you with the power of God. And whatever happens to you in this world, you will enter into eternal life. When Christ returns, he will receive you into heaven. When you depart this world, trusting in him, you will go into glory with him. Well, finally, we ask, to what end? By what means? By God's revelation in His Word. In what way? Through personal, trusting faith. But finally, to what end do I believe this message of Christmas? Well, there's a lot of answers. One is that you'll be saved. I've said that. Another is others will be blessed through you, particularly as you bear witness. But I think the best gospel answer, the best biblical answer, is that you are to believe, receive in faith this revelation in order that God's glory would be revealed in your life, in order that you might be to the praise of the glory of this wonderful God. Isn't that what we see in the gospel accounts? We trust in Him. We are saved. And what is the result? We open our hearts and our mouths. We give ourselves to the praise of His glory. That's what Mary did. I have to say, I love Mary. She's no threat to the Protestants. Certain doctrines of Mary are, but she's our sister. And I often think of her when the angel comes and says to her, boy, the virgin birth was not an abstraction to Mary. And what a thing it was to be told that she, though a virgin, would bear this child. And all of that meant, and what did she say? Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord. She gave herself to him in faith. Lord, let it be as you have said, because I trust in you. And then she gave herself to worship. My soul delights in the Lord. She sang unto him, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And then we get to Bethlehem, and there the angels are singing, glory to God in the highest. I often think of the shepherds. They were doing their jobs. They had a job to do. You have a job to do. They had earthly concerns. You have earthly concerns. And the angels broke in and they were filled with glory. Let's have a little bit of that at Christmas season. Let's step apart from the mundane of our lives. Let's receive the revelation of the virgin child. Let's receive him in faith. Let us glorify him and God the Father from our hearts. We have been saved through faith, that we might be to the praise of his glory. And that is how Isaiah himself responded to the promise he himself had the privilege to give. You thumb ahead to chapter 12, and he says this, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Well, he was speaking to us. He was speaking for us. Let us join him and all the figures, the believers in the Bible. Let us sing with joy, giving glory to the Holy One of Israel. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your revelation of what we could never have imagined. The virgin would be and has been with child, and God with us has come into our world. And we thank you for our knowledge that he was born to live for us and to die for our sins. Now, trusting in him, Lord, would you give us the joy of glorying in you, worshiping him, giving praise to your gospel. Open our hearts that we might be for the praise of your glory this Christmas. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.